My Bible reading is from Revelation 10:6. I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there shall be time no longer. And from...
Mary, I'm sorry. Will you read it again right away?
And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. And reading from the Holy Science, 1949 edition. This is chapter 1, section 2. The almighty force Shakti, or in other words, the eternal joy Ananda, which produces the world, and the omniscient feeling Chit, which makes this world conscious, demonstrate the nature, prakriti of God the Father. As man is the likeness of God, directing his attention inwards, he can comprehend within him the said force and feeling, the sole properties of his self. The force almighty as his will basana with enjoyment bhoga, and the feeling omniscient as his consciousness chaitana that enjoys bhakta. And then he has a quote from Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The man, and then paragraph 3, section 3, the manifestation of omnipotent force, repulsion in its complementary portion, omniscient feeling or love, the attraction. So the manifestation of omnipotent force is vibration, which appears as a peculiar sound, the word Amen, Om. In its different aspects, Om presents the idea of change, which is time, Kal, in the ever unchangeable, and the idea of division, which is space, Desh, in the ever indivisible. The ensuing effect is the idea of particles, the innumerable atoms, Patra or Anu. These four, namely the word, time, space, and atom, therefore, are one and the same, and substantially nothing but mere ideas. This manifestation, the word, became coming flesh, the external material created this visible world. So this word, Amen, Om, being the manifestation of the eternal nature of the Almighty Father or his own self, is inseparable from and nothing but God himself, as the burning power is inseparable from and nothing but the fire itself. And he has two citations, one from Revelation 3. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then from John 1. 1 John 1:3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The time is a property. It's in physics, and it's also in every aspect of our lives, in religion, philosophy. in our daily lives. It is really the Shakti force that drives things forward, keeps things ever in motion. And space is the place, the temple that houses all things, in which Sri Yukteswar says is the indivisible, ever unindivisible, becomes the notion of division. And time, of the other ever unchangeable, has the notion of change. And time is the property which is sometimes compared to space, as in the fourth dimension or something like that. These properties that we're talking about here, they are unique and wholly complete. They are integrated with each other, but they are there to define the essential aspect, the foundation upon which we stand and we live and which we go through. So that I completely reject the notion that time is a dimension that is like space. And in physics, time is considered what's called an intrinsic or an intrinsic property. Intensive, it's called. And their space is called an extensive. Now, let me explain that because it's important. Intensive means that it is something which, if you divide it up in a spatial sense, let's take temperature. The temperature of anything is, let's say, 60 degrees Fahrenheit. And we can take a stone and cut it in half. And if it was 60 degrees before, both parts will still be 60 degrees. It's not extensible. It's intensive. It's part of the nature of the stone itself. Yet the stone exists in space. And so space is an extensive. These two things are completely different, and they reflect very, very different things on a very subtle level. Physics has sorted this out pretty well. I think it's pretty impressive that they determined that these things are seen to be an intensive and extensive. Let me give you an example of extensive. If you measure a volume and you cut it in half, the volume is in half. So the extent to which it is can be divided, and you can have fewer, each volume is half, but you have two of them. So there's a symmetry and a synchronicity there with that, but it is it is interesting that Sri Yukteswar says ever indivisible, because we can't divide really, but we have the notion that we can. And so we call these things extensive. We call these things the place in, through which we move. Now, time also is nothing you can move in. Within the standard understanding with which we all apprehend this world, we can't change time. We can change space, but even interesting to think about that is the sun and all the planets are moving. So we can go to a different space, and we can go to a space, we can then move away from it and come back to it relative to the Earth. But in that time, the Earth has turned and the sun has moved, and the Earth with it has moved. If there were an absolute notion of space, we would never be able to return to the point in space that we were. So really, it's very, very interesting that the space that we have all around us is changing continuously, and time is the sense of it. It is the measure of it, of the change itself. Change in space is visible to the five senses, and change in time is not, except to observe the world. This is why we have clocks. And this is why we have ways of measuring time with the spinning earth and the sun coming up in the morning. Of course, it's not coming up. We're rotating towards it. All of these things, these particular really great revelations that scientists and many people throughout the centuries have realized, all these things come down to basically time and space as discussed here. And then the only other thing is the driving force that becomes part of this is Om. And the Om and the atom is the final result. And that is gives us a center for individualness. So the body is made up of an atoms comprising space, traveling through time, and powered by the force of the Om, and powered by the power itself that comes from God's Shakti force, the Om, and the Ananda aspect of the Sat Chit Ananda is the thing which creates all the world. And this feeling of chit and consciousness is really interesting also, that he includes feeling and consciousness. Now, when we get into the world of this, of the causal plane and the story of Adam and Eve and all of that, by that time, we've got Adam and Eve as, reason and feeling, reason and emotion. But he says that chit represents the feeling and consciousness. So it's both. It's apprehension of the world. And it's, and the feeling omniscient as his consciousness, Chaitana, that enjoys Bhokta. I need to look that word up, but I think it's got to do with the word of enjoyment. And I think it's very important, though, we get this reference plane that's different than anything we've ever been thinking about in terms of physics and science. We get a reference frame that is outside of causal, astral, and physical body. And so these things precede the bodies, the bodily jars. They represent the place of Eden, and from which we come and we divide into the world. Now, there's many different levels there. There's a descent into the astral plane. We can first start before that. There's a descent into the causal plane. And then a further descent into the astral and a further descent into the physical. When we see this world in its correct form, we know that these are constraints on us, and they are bodily jars, as Master talks about them. They are also the means by which we have enjoyment, and this is what it's difficult to realize, because many of us don't seem to be enjoying things. But first of all, we need to define joy, and we need to define bliss, and we need to define consciousness, and we need to define feeling. So when properly understood, these things do make sense. This world is a place of joy. We've entered into this world from the higher plane of feeling and consciousness, being apprehending that which it can create. So that there is a state above the causal. Meher Baba called it beyond the beyond, and Mother called it going over the top. But it is a place like Eden that when we look back into our true self and we apprehend what is our true self, we then know that these bodies are not the only thing, that we've instead erected them to be the only things that we can see. And we think this is being imposed upon us by God. It is not. It is what we have created. It is what we choose. It is what we want. All of the heroes of history are drawn on a parchment, on a mural of huge proportions in the physical realm. And that's because we had ideas that we wanted to play with more intensely. And so the glimmer of an idea happens really before the causal plane, and that's to enter into this world of constraints and possibilities. And limited, we're actually a limitation on us, because in the realm of God, there are no limitations. And we really want to play with what we are, what is existence, and what we can do. So we create this threefold bodily jar system. And this leads us to concepts or impulses at the causal plane. Now, this is the ultimate cause of what we're seeing. This is the movement of spirit that makes us, that really underlines everything that we are. And that's why it's causal. The astral is that heavenly realm that is place of playing and toying with ideas, further constrained by the causal impulse to create this world. And then, but with myriads of potential ideas and thoughts and come into forms. And then when we get to that point, we want to then delve into it. We want to drop into the pool. We want to swim in that pool and swim with the fish. We want to see, we want to be with the animals in this world. We want to see the dangers of this world. We want to experience a place with all kinds of constraints and tastes and textures. But we want it to be real. We want to be frightened. We want this to be real, whatever that means. It's funny to think we have to, in our teachings, we have to invert what is real, because this is completely insubstantial in this realm. Those things concrete, those things of rock, all of those things are completely just fairy dust. But we have also had our brains, our minds, our consciousness limited so that we can enjoy it in this particular way. We are made of God stuff. There is nothing but God. And that God we can conceive of any type. What happens in growth is this knowledge that we were thinking very small as a child, perhaps, and as we become adults, we see the larger picture. This is what happens in consciousness too. As we go into this inner realm with meditation, and we disconnect from the body and all of this world, which we are forced to do in sleep. We can't go without sleep. And we actually bathe in the waters of those realms in order to sustain ourselves. I'm going to read the revelation again. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. You know, time in India, Kala, has a dark idea. It's a constraint on us, and it imprisons us. So we think of it that way. Space, too. But time seems to be that thing which really forces this place to be, if it is unpleasant, and we're hurtling through space to take note of it, to be involved in it. Time is the thing which we cannot control. We have a sense that we can't control it. We think we can control ourselves in space, and that's fine. But in reality, we can only just live in a little thin bubble or skin around the earth. Too far down, we can't live. Too far up, we can't. This place was created for us. You know, there's a wonderful movie I've talked about before, but it's called What Dreams May Come. It's with Robin Williams, and he goes into the, he leaves the body, he's killed, dies, and goes into the astral plane. And in the astral plane, in heaven, the way that he sees it, the way that it's presented in the movie, is like a big art canvas, paints, and bright, it's a bright world. So it's a beautiful depiction. And he's told that he has no constraints on him. He can do whatever he wants. He can fly. He can jump. It's tremendous relief. I've always thought that's a good depiction. But it doesn't, of course, explain the causal plane, where God-like creatures, God-like aspects of ourselves, what Papa even calls the oversoul, our oversoul, that soul, like Krishna, which is interacting with each one of us, and Jesus, a personal Lord and Savior. These are really important, very, very high ideas. There's a constrained idea that he is like this person who walks with us and talks with us, and I do love that. But the higher teachings have to do with the Christ, Krishna, reflecting our own true self, our own true marriage with something that's very intimate to us, something that is part of us, something that is essentially us, I.
You have an idea of how the oversoul and the guru lineage work together, Larry?
I'm sure it's the same. I'm sure it's the same. There's only one.
Do you mean, Larry, that you're sure the oversoul is the guru?
What comes to my mind is there's no distinction. Papa uses it that way. Now, he says that he mostly talks about Ram, God. So the oversoul is an aspect of God, too. But because we are in a chain of events that bring us into existence, or bring us into birth, we need this chain is hooked to a larger chain. So there's the parents we're born from, the people that we are close to in this lifetime, they're all part of this family, this large family of souls who point upwards into one oversoul ultimately. Now, the oversoul that Pop is talking about is at least at the causal plane, and he's mysterious enough to not be clear about this. But it clearly is, when you just follow that, it is only one. It's God himself is the oversoul. But because as we examine the thread and as we go up and we gain more vision and more context, we notice that there's a joining, that there's a commonality amongst people that aren't like us. And there's a joining in the higher planes where we realize there's no difference, at least at that level, for these family of souls. And then you get higher and the family of souls becomes connected with a larger thread. That thread is always God anyway. There's not different gods. It can seem that way because the causal plane has many beings in it, each one of which has God-like powers and can interact with each other and can create their own world, their own universes. But I was taught by Mother that there is only God. And all of that thinking about how the world is constructed is deliberately made in to be diverse. That's what people want. That's what this expression of God is. And we're climbing back up that chain. So Mother said, don't mess with Mr. In-Between. Don't mess with mediums and channels. Don't try to get to know people on the astral plane. Don't try to get to know people in the causal plane. Focus on the work that is to be done here. And know, as you sit here, there is only you and God. And eventually, you realize that you are He. And you always have been. And the Guru is this great, great being, this great aspect of our own being who comes to this world with us, joins with us, shares what we are, what our experience is. Do you know, I was thinking Swami Muktananda, when he came here, had never been to the West. I think he'd been to Africa, but that's about, he's been out of India. Anyway, I know Swami Satchitananda was. But at any rate, you know, when he was here with us, he learned a whole bunch of things about us that he could know about. Nothing would surprise him necessarily, but still, he now really gets it. He really gets the world that we live in, with all its problems and all its joys, all its successes and failures, that are just different kinds of successes and failures than the ones that he's more familiar with in India. Well, when the Guru is with us, that's Swami Muktananda visiting, as an analogy only. He's not our Guru. But when they visit with us, when they stay with us, when they talk with us in our own homeland, they really get it. Now, don't we think that God knows everything? Of course he does. But he's the one creating the diversity. And so he's the one enjoying it. He's the one feeling it as thread through his hands, as visions of loveliness and visions of all sorts. The Guru is this special person who marks the point in your own evolution as a soul at which the turning of the tide happens. But the Guru, because the Guru always stays with us throughout eternity, throughout all things to get our full realization, he apprehends different souls at different stages in that development. Some, he's just there at the turning of the tide, bringing them on, beckoning them to turn in the direction homeward. And others of us, he's been feeling, he's been with us several times, and, you know, probably frustrated with us, but he's been.
And we can, were remedial students.
Exactly. The guru is this great herald, John the Baptist, whatever you want to do, to bring him into, or her into, focus. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing. And it's so special and so powerful that many, it's not visible. The connection the guru has to their disciples is not visible to the family members if they're not in this. It's not visible to other people. What draws us inwardly, what draws us to the path of meditation, and then draws us to or send the chain of spirit, of thread of spirit, back to God. That is something else. So it's, we have a, each one of us, a unique contribution to this world and reason for being here. And each person is at different levels, and the guru works with each person according to the need that is expressed, that the guru feels. And the concept of oversoul is just the reality of the chain of all souls eventually being bound and found to be bound and connected at the root above the causal. In Sri Yukteswar's presentation of these ideas, at root we see there's only God. And then what? And then what?
I can't help but think of Master when he would be frustrated with God for this play. You know?
Yeah. That's Master working his will, though. Expressing frustration is exerting his will on how it should be and how he wants to form things.
That's actually something I love about Yogananda, in particular, is that he would quarrel with the Dhamma.
Yeah.
And he would talk about that, yeah. And he would say, and I think that thing about give it to God, he started this thing, you know, is so helpful to me. you made me, you got me into this, you know.
Right.
I just find that really helpful in a very humorous and human way.
Yeah, me too.
Larry, may I comment on the scripture in Revelations?
Oh, please do, yeah.
God found for you. That's a really interesting verse, and thank you for reading it several times. Because
it takes a while.
And thank you, Jill, for asking it to be repeated, because it for some reason I didn't catch it at first. But what I wanted to say is about time and how it has... It's always so mysterious that we all feel like we have forever. You know, like no matter how old you are, you always feel like you've got time. you know, do you know what I mean when I say that? Like I think most people have this kind of themselves as being timeless. Mm. And so in the scripture in Revelations, it started out with the one who lives forever and ever.
Right.
My first thought was, well, that's God. But I was thinking, oh, God absolute. It's more, it's the oversoul. what we more conceptually call the Oversoul. And then that's what creates heaven and everything in it, earth and everything in it, the sea and everything in it. That's the superconscious, conscious and subconscious aspects of us and everything in it. So myself with a capital S, yourself with a capital S, is where you came from. And that's the one that lives forever and ever. And that's the source of all of this heaven, earth and sea. That is my that is consciousness. Super conscious is the earth, and subconsciousness is the sea. And how when you come back to that source, there is no more time. Then you have the realization of yourself as the one who lives forever and ever. And you have your relationship with time in the relative sense changes when you have that God realized state, and you have that knowing of yourself, self with a capital S, that is timeless and lives forever.
I'll tell you how I see it. Time is this, can be seen as this taskmaster that is constantly whipping us. And you'll notice with great saints, it doesn't bother them at all. You know, it's not whipping them. So I'm agree with that. But I took this more as a representation in which you're above. You know, by the time you get space and time as an idea from which the causal plane instantly creates, and it has its, the causal plane could have anything within it. Does it have to have an astral and a physical body below it? Who knows? Because there must be causal beings who don't have it exactly the same way that this particular one is. Sri Yukteswar has given us a great roadmap for the realm that we inhabit with the Oversoul in the causal world, Oversoul in the astral world, but those are many Oversouls joining in the causal. So the idea of time here, when time is no longer, it has to be not even at the level in the sense of how the analogy is drawn coming out of the Satchitananda, is this world instantly created an expression of God in the way that it is mechanically, Sri Yukteswar has shown us. But when time is gone, then there's only Sat. So I see it perhaps as I read, I swear by him that liveth forever and forever, who created heaven. Now again, we don't know if that isn't the causal plane. If he's perceiving the same thing that Sri Yukteswar is trying to teach us, why does it always come down as threes? Who created the heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, he's got the sea and the earth and the heaven as being three things. Could we connect them to the physical body and the causal? The way that he comes down, he has the earth in the middle. Doesn't matter too much to me. He's seeing three levels. He's seeing it not precisely as Sri Yukteswar is, I guess, I would imagine, but he's still seeing right to the root. He's still seeing a time when time is no more. He's seeing an event that time is no more, and that's beyond all of these things. And it's literally God alone. It's the pure existence of our very self, of the great mystery. Baba says, mystery, thy name is God. Turns it around. God's a mystery. No, he says mystery. All about us. That's who God is. But anyway, I took it more to do with getting out of the three bodily jars. And this person writing this, seeing all the way up into the same realm that Sri Yukteswar is seeing. But What's wrong with the sea being the subconscious? That's why I think you're right. But I'm just telling you what came to me at first. And it's, mine is complicated because it puts the earth in the middle instead of the bottom, etc. But the fact that there's three, and then I don't know.
The result is the same though. Whether you're free from three levels of the consciousness,
mm-hmm. subconscious,
and ascending to pure spiritual consciousness, or whether you're free from the three bodily jars.
Right.
The beginning and the end are the same.
Some people think that the hell that we all think of, we know about, all about, is really where we are now, and that the notion of hell is an astral world notion. In the astral world, you know, oh my gosh, if you're not careful, you could be cast into hell. And, oh, you mean in a body? Yes, you'd be put into a body and chained into a body. You draw your first breath and you're locked in. So these are notions that we have in the astral plane of the physical plane as being hell, and that the hell that we think we know all about doesn't really exist except in the mind and the subconscious. So in that sense, the earth could be the center of the consciousness that this man may have been speaking from. Yeah. You know, many people in this world are very disappointed with this world, and they come from the astral plane and recently, and they're highly advanced souls. And are they cynical, atheists, that kind of thing? Sure, possibly. But that's probably the reason they're here, is they need to get past that judgment aspect. And that's cynicism.
That's a beautiful thought. I mean, I've often thought about with all the folks that have, or many of the folks that have addiction issues, that's the situation.
Yeah.
So many of them are such high souls.
Yeah, there's many high souls. And you're right, they're not recognizable from any list you can check off all the aspects, you know, for a saint or for a highly realized person or a person who's truly going up but has to come back here for some reason and they're not happy about it. We want to see them, and David focused on this a lot, we want to see them at the end of their life resolved to accept the world that it is and the way that it is and not carry that into the next lifetime or carry that even into the astral plane. You want to get past that. That's why he focused on that so much. These transition events, birth and death in each of these planes are really important. A lot can happen during these times. The Tibetans scare us, you know, with stories of, well, you've got to go through the different bardo states and all this kind of talk, which, look, they might be right, but Mother never talked about it. She didn't like that consciousness of powers and working through, going through the different planes and getting into negative planes and learning powers and all of those things that come from study in that realm. Just hold you down. But they might be right that we have to thread the needle leaving this body and we should be careful. We should be prepared to die at any moment. That makes sense. But to do what the Egyptians did with people and dying people, that they had to be treated with gifts and slaves killed and food and all of these things, none of it means a thing in our teachings, because Mother told us not to worry about it, because Master told us not to worry about it, David told us not to worry about any of that. To keep your mind on God.
Concretizing of a spiritual concept, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. See, it may be even a truth concept at the higher level, but seen from this level, it's We like to push through it. So we need to not see anything in our path to God, not think about bardo states or things that we have to do when we leave this body, and just trust in God and trust that we are being guided, that there are guides, that there are, we're not alone here. There's people, there are people watching us with amazement for some, disappointment, I'm sure, and then ready to do it again.
David was very clear about it. It's not disappointment. It's
oh, you mean from the point of view of that, yeah.
Yeah, that it's that they feel for us for the pain that we're going to suffer for the choices that we've made.
Sure.
More like a loving grandmother than a scolding.
Well, certainly, it's quite clear that it's not condemnation, nor do they think themselves better than us and all that. You're right about that. That's when David talked about when he first had that realization that it was a surprise, that, you know, these people want to be our, they want to come on as our friend. They want that relationship as a friend or a father or a mother. Yeah. But there's judgment in all of that. But that judgment is within ourselves too. So they represent that.
I wonder about the part about, I mean, I think about this because I think about people who are, who don't necessarily have a faith, but they live a truth. And, and so I think about, the good, I say that Swami Kriyananda, but I found it beautiful. So where people are at death. Because, and it comes from dreams here. So it's not necessarily thoughtful, but it's all I think it's helpful because it's kind of like there's a record, our soul wants to achieve. David actually talks about this, how he remembers a past life where he did not reach realization and he had come to do that.
Right.
And then he, mm-hmm. it was in, his soul was informed by that and he became determined.
Right.
And that, in that way, I think it could be very helpful. To know, you know, your incarnation, a detail like that. Obviously, Mother knew that, and to the extent that he needed to, that would help him, but it help him. But, I mean, I don't know, but that strikes me as being very carefully tailored to him because he was so determined.
Well, God also, Mother, God will give you things when you need them, so. Mostly Mother didn't want us, you know, going after them and diverting ourselves into other things. But yeah, God will give us knowledge of our state, our other lifetimes and other relationships.
Yeah.
When they're useful, that God will present them, but that it's not helpful to go digging around after them is what the teachings are.
Yeah.
When Rebecca was talking, I all of a sudden had this memory. She was saying that every one of us thinks we have more time.
Yeah.
And I was remembering we were driving somewhere with Leo in the back seat, and
Leo's our grandson.
We're talking about our grandson. Yeah. We were talking about reincarnation somehow. I can't remember how we got onto it. And he said, well, I've just always known inside myself that I've always lived and I always will live. And, so that was, you know, his soul speaking. But here we have what we were talking about tonight. With that quote from Revelation, where it's not that extension of time. I have lived all these centuries, which us, we as souls, we all think about, and we will go on forever infinite. And yet that quote from Revelation is time. You can read it, Larry, but time is no more. The end of time. Can you read that one more time?
That there shall be time no longer. Yeah. I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that there should be time no longer.
So it's almost in a sense, there's that as a soul are differentiated from God, there's that forever and ever, that infinity of you as a soul. But when there's the absolute merging, there's time no more.
Yeah.
Because it's not just forever and ever. It stops. I mean, that's what I'm thinking about. Because you don't measure it in time anymore.
Right.
The Godhead has no time.
Right.
It's no longer necessary. It's not that everything stops, but that everything is.
Right? Yeah, but it's just not measurable, not measured, as you said, Lynn. Very interesting.
It's not germane if it's not imposed upon you. Yeah.
It's not divisible anymore.
It's not
until changing. God decides to divide it again.
I mean, how wonderful to have the concept that we are, I am, that I am is infinite, or at least it goes on forever and ever. And then that final infinity is beyond forever and ever.
There's a yearning here, though, that we don't want it to go. We want to see an end to this. We want to see a culmination, perhaps. And so there's a very scary aspect of that. Not just that things will go on forever, but that I have always been. I've always been. And what in the world have I been doing? Because it goes to the absolute. We want a reason for some of this. We're not happy with there being no God, having no purpose and no reason. And of course, there is a purpose that's explicit when the world, when God goes to the trouble of creating the world. I understand that, but existence is forever and ever. And it always has been. And that can really terrify you. You really then only can cling on to God, because
otherwise it's Groundhog Day.
Kind of.
This is all that there really is.
Yes, it's partly that, true, yeah. Even though it's complex, the existence itself is all that there is. That's kind of a tautology, isn't it?
Well, isn't the mind causing all this trouble?
Of course.
It's true. It's just the mind, you know? And when you meditate, if you go into a state of bliss, there's just no problems, right? There's just no problems.
I guess I'm saying that when you meditate, you can go to a place of realization. And realization isn't always bliss. It's what brings on Kundalini, brings on crucifixions. Meditation's dangerous too. But you're right. It beckons to us, pulls us in.
Mother said that there is no time, there is no space. We have always been in the heart of God, or something like that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, you know, so to, you know,
have always
explain,
we have never left the heart of God. That's what it was.
Yeah.
To explain this in another way is to go to Ramana Maharshi insisting on who am I as a thing to focus on, to keep the mind busy asking who am I, who am I. And that's a way of going back to the essential I, to the essential. It is literally the most existential thing you can say. Who am I? It's the way you climb the threads, the chains, however you want to see that, the linking that which links us to God. Even though those are just ways of talking. The chains seem to be things that we climb, but in reality, we're climbing to within ourselves to find out. You know, there's a book by Hermann Hesse called Journey to the East, and I don't want to give away the ending too much, but basically, lots of things go wrong, and I don't remember the names anymore, but he finds that the person he's been looking for, that he had this with, this great adventure with, and lost connection with, and years later, was his very self. It's a brilliant way to describe it. You've individuated enough to separate yourself, and then you want to find that person again, and when you do, you realize that they're joined. All along, you were the same person. It's a crazy story. He does it very well. Yeah. Mother's been wanting me to talk about this for some time, so, and I'm still struggling with what it all is. But I think there are clues for some of us, you know, those who think this way, you know, Papa just has a different, he appeals to his disciples and Mother and David each. Dealt with people of different types and gave instructions based on that. So there's only, you know, there's a lot of people who don't relate to holy science and Sri Yukteswar and how this all works. And there's a lot of people who do. So anyway. But I'll repeat what I said to begin with, and I know it's important. It's a way, there is some value in this idea. The modern idea is to think that time and space are basically all really a space-time, they call it. I completely reject that. I do it from my own intuition before I met Mother, and I even feel more strongly about it, having, the teachings of Sri Yukteswar. Doesn't matter too much, but time is its own unique and powerful element. It has a standing all by itself. And space is not time. And like I say, physics even said, time is an intensive thing. That no matter where you break it, how you divide it in your mind, it is essentially unchanged. It is essentially the same thing. And that is unending change. If we go down that way and no change, as we raise up in consciousness. And space is the nest, the temple that we inhabit to have all this change. And then the atom is that which does this, in which the particularized consciousness separates in concept from the greater self, the greater oversoul, from God himself. And Om is that which supports and feeds and continues to send energy into the realm. It's the source of all. So time, space, the word and the atom. I mean, the word and amen, the faithful and true amen. Let's say our closing prayer. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence.
Thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet. And surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Peace.
You want to stick around? I'll play some music.